Once again, good evening, everybody. Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. And I'll be reading from verses 7 through 13. God's word says, "And the angel, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you, because you have kept my command to persevere. I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Father, indeed, we ask that you teach us to listen and listen well. We have ears, O Lord. I pray that we will not shut them, but we will open it so that we can hear your voice through your word tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all. Please be seated. The Church of Philadelphia, little but faithful. We studied the first part of this sermon the last time we were here, and we studied the first 2 points of the sermon. We studied the city of Philadelphia. It says here that the letter was written to the angelos, to the angel, to the pastor of the church there in the city of Philadelphia. We said that the city, or some Christians from Philadelphia, were martyred with Polycarp at Smyrna. The church lasted for centuries. The Christians in Philadelphia stood firm even after the region was overrun by the Muslims, until finally disappearing sometime during the 14th century. So this was a city that persecuted the Christians, the Church of Christ. And we see here the second point that we discussed last time, the Christ. How did Christ present himself to this church? And we said Christ presented himself in three ways. He that is holy, hagios, meaning sacred, morally blameless, ceremonially consecrated. Since he is holy, he claims deity, because God is the only one holy. He also says that he is true. On the same verse, verse number 7, another common description in the book of Revelation. This description of Christ emphasizes that he is the one who speaks of the truth, and he is the genuine or authentic one, as opposed to those who are fake. It also brings the idea that Christ has nothing to hide. He is full of grace and truth, says John. And Titus tells us in Titus 1 verse 2 that God cannot lie. Indeed, Christ is the truth. The third way on how Christ described himself here is that he has the key of David. Now, we said that a key in scripture represents authority, so that whoever holds the key has control. And here the verse tells us that he hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. So this is a symbol of exclusive and sovereign authority to control entrance into the kingdom. Jesus Christ rightly says so in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by him. So he is the door. He holds the keys to death and hell, and the keys of salvation and blessing. And now, dearly beloved, we go to the commendation. The commendation of the Lord Jesus Christ to the church in Philadelphia. This little church, but faithful church. We go to verses 8 and 10 for this. The Bible says, I know your works, Christ says. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. We jump to verse number 10. Christ continues, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Dearly beloved, we see four commendations here from the Lord Jesus Christ. But before that, again, Christ gives the highlight here of what he knows. He's an omniscient God. And therefore, he says, I know thy works. The word know there means see. He is aware. He understands everything. And here, works means toil, effort, occupation, everything that the church is doing for his glory. Indeed, there is no labor that will be in vain in the Lord. God knows everything that we do by his grace, the power of the Spirit, and for his glory. Now that is already a good commendation there, because he does say that they are a faithful church. But listen, there are four other things he says about the commendation that he gives to the church. First, look at verse number 8 again. He says, I know your work. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength. That's the first commendation. For thou hast a little strength. Now, strength there is the word, the Greek word dunamis. Dunamis, yes, it sounds like dynamite. That's where we get the word, the English word dynamite, from this Greek word dunamis. It means force or power. Hence, you have the ability. When Christ says you had a little strength, he is saying that they have the ability. They have the power. They have the force. But why little strength? Why little dunamis? This sounds negative. It doesn't sound a commendation at all. You have little strength. Like what? You know? But it is actually a commendation. Why? Because the church, according to historians, was a small church. It was a small church in number. But listen, that church had a powerful impact to the city. Also, some scholars suggest that some of the members were the poorest of the community. Hence, yes, people might view them as little, as small, as insignificant in that big city of Philadelphia. They may be the poorest, but their financial standing did not hamper them from being spiritually powerful. Now, that's a commendation. No, I went to Baguio a few times. One of those trips that I had there, it's a mountainous area, just like the Blue Mountains. It's up in Luzon. It's around 6 hours north of Manila. So you take usually a bus going there. Usually I take the overnight because you sleep on the bus. And in the morning, early morning, you awake and then you're there. But I went further, 2 or 3 hours more into the mountains. And we were going to visit a church. And I was wondering, where are we headed? The bus is driving to somewhere. Our situation is much, much better here. You can see houses, you can see towns and upon towns. But there we've been driving and driving and driving, and you see nothing. And I continue to ask myself, where is this church? And lo and behold, we stopped after a few hours and we climb on the mountain, and that mountain we saw a little church where we're going to minister for that weekend. Little church. And yet, when we're going around places, we're giving out tracts, we're door knocking, you basically need to walk 30, 40 minutes to reach another house, you know, and to reach the town, excuse me, and you see a small town. A small town there where they have the municipal hall and all that. But what's amazing to me is that this little church had a big testimony for Christ. When they said, where are you from? You're not from here. You know, you look like these city people. Like, you know, I don't know how city people look like. But I guess we're too formal. We're wearing all our button-down shirts, you know. And they said, oh, we are from Doom Baptist Bible Institute. And oh, we're going to this church. And say, oh, that church. Yeah. We know Pastor so-and-so. And we know the deacon there. And they have been a wonderful help. Many, many times when a storm would hit, they would help us. They would assist us. And they would give us, supplies. Even though we know all of us here are poor. But they shared. And most importantly, they share with us the Bible. That's the testimony of that little church on that mountain. And I'm amazed. How could a little church on that mountain, a few people there, but they have a big testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, dearly beloved, just like this church in Philadelphia. They were little, but they have the strength because, of course, they know who's the power behind that. It's the power of the Holy Spirit in them. And they don't feel sorry for themselves. They don't. They were not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. So Christ here gives them a commendation. You have little strength. But the second commendation here is still in verse number 8. Continue reading there. Christ says, you have kept my word. They were obedient. Yes, they were powerful, but they were obedient. The word kept there that John used, it means to guard from loss or injury, to hold fast as to not to deviate, as to not to deviate. That's kept. You are holding it fast so that you will not deviate onto some other thing, some other ways. Despite the presence of persecution in this very city of Philadelphia, the church there guarded God's word in their lives. And they didn't just guard the word of God. They followed the word of God. They obeyed the word of God. They stood on the path of righteousness. Now, in contrast, the church of Ephesus, you must remember, Ephesus, the church that left its first love, this church proved the genuineness of their love for Christ by their obedience to the word of Christ. Didn't Christ say, if you love God, if you love me, you keep my commandments? And that's exactly what the church did. Tell me of a church who says they love God, and I'll tell you of a Christian who obeys God's word. There is no mistaking there of a person, of a church who loves God. Because what their lives is about reading God's word and leaving that word of God, reading that time of the word of God and living out that truth that they have learned from the word of God. They were obedient. But the third commendation is not only that they're powerful, even though they're little in number or they're poor, not only that they're obedient, but verse number 8 continues with these words, and have not denied my name. They were loyal. Oh, that word loyal is not so common nowadays. Even in marriages nowadays that are not founded in the teachings of the Word of God, not founded on what biblical marriage is about, that is nowhere to be found anymore. Loyalty, fidelity, no. Now you can go to whomever you want, anytime you want. But loyalty here, dearly beloved, is one of the characteristics of the church. In fact, they're so loyal to Christ that even though persecution abounds, and of course their safety, their lives are at stake, they never denied the name of Christ. That word deny comes from the root word pertaining to speech. In other words, even in their declaration, they were not afraid. In other words, they were not ashamed to speak the truth that will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, that will preach the truth about Christ. In their speech, they did not reject, they did not contradict, they did not refuse the name of Christ. Remember Polycarp, when he was also told, well, before he was going to be martyred, if you will just say that you don't believe, that you do not worship the Lord, and just say you worship Caesar, what do you say? Why would I do that? Why will I do that? Now, that is the first line of defense. Of course, words for some people don't mean anything anymore. But for the church, for them, that is an important part of their spiritual lives, of their loyalty to Christ. They remained loyal regardless of the cost. That even with their very words, they don't want to play with it. You know, to be honest with you, sometimes as a person, as a human being, you have that tug in your heart to not offend. You know? You have that tendency to just like, okay, well, maybe I will not push, you know, or maybe I will just be kind, or maybe it's not the time really to do this, you know. And so when they say, all right, we're just the same, we believe the same things, like, and you're like, you know, humanly speaking, there's a tug there. But dearly beloved, may we look at this example of this faithful little church who remained loyal to Christ. They did not deny the name of Christ. In other words, they did not speak anything that is contrary to what Christ would teach or the truth. They don't have a holy hour. Oh, it's time to defend the faith. Now it's like, it's okay. It's a party. Let's just have a good time. No. For them, every single hour is an hour to be loyal to my Lord Jesus Christ. Especially in my words. Now, this is hard because we do have family members. We do have friends. We do have neighbors. We do have people whom we respect and we hold dear. And yes, to be honest, they do not believe what we believe. Or sometimes they may claim as Christians, but they don't necessarily stand on how we stand on the truth of the Word of God. And it's okay for them to dwindle, to wobble from one side to another. What will you do? Dearly beloved, this little church is a wonderful example. It's a wonderful encouragement. Little in number they were poor, but they were loyal in their words. They were loyal to Christ. But the fourth is not only that they were powerful, they were obedient, they were loyal, but they were persistent. Look at verse number 10. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Another translation would tell us, because you have obeyed my command to persevere. Now, verse 9, if you look at verse 9 tells us of a synagogue. Look at verse 9 there. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. So there's a synagogue here that belonged to Satan. A synagogue is a place where the Jews would gather. It's almost like the same as our civic centers. Do you have civic centers here or community centers? Not so much, but the synagogues were a place where the teaching of the word will be held there. There will be fellowshipping there. There will be gathering of the Jews there. Some of the funeral ceremonies will be done there. But here, we are told in verse number 9 that the synagogue, this synagogue, the specific synagogue in verse number 9, it belonged to Satan. This must have been a local synagogue, a gathering of the Jews in that city, which persecuted the church there in that city. Hence, they were called as such. Now, historians believed that the synagogue was violent and hateful of the church. They were not acting like the descendants of Abraham being Jews. It's clear there. They were Jews. Oh, who say they were Jews and are not. They are not, but lie. Christ says, indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Oh, dearly beloved, this synagogue made life for the church really difficult. But even though being a faithful Christian was a matter of life and death for this church in Philadelphia, the church persisted. They stood their ground. So Christ will ultimately judge them, the synagogue of Satan there, who claim that they are Jews but they're not and they lie, by making them, that synagogue, that gathering, worship. Worship. The word there, worship, is kiss, like a dog licking his master's hand, to fawn or to crouch, that is prostrate oneself in homage, to do reverence. The words there say, and I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. That means that the synagogue will be humbled before the feet of the church. Those who persecuted the Christians will now bow down in submission. Also, in verse number 10, we see there, Christ will keep them from, or out of, the sense of not entering, that's the meaning there, the hour of temptation. Verse number 10. Because you have kept my word to persevere, I will keep you from the hour of trial or temptation, which shall come. And those words, which shall come, carries the idea that this event is inevitable. It will happen with certainty. And this event will happen upon all the world. Will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. What is this event? What is this event? This is the tribulation period, which shall happen shortly after the rapture of the church. So really, when Christ tells the church here that he will rescue, he will take them out from the hour of trial, he is saving them from the great tribulation, from the tribulation that will happen after rapture. In a bigger context, of course, in the economy of the Word of God, really, this is a promise given to all Christians. You will no longer go through the tribulation period, but will be raptured. Will be raptured, says the Word of God, at a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, and the dead will rise first. And we who are alive, says Paul, will be caught up together with him in the clouds, and we will meet the Lord there, and so shall we be forever with the Lord. We will no longer go through the period called tribulation. And that is a wonderful promise. And you know, before the tribulation, this event, rapture, we call rapture, will happen. And this can happen anytime. This can happen anytime. It may happen tonight, before you sleep, during your sleep, tomorrow morning, anytime at all. Rapture will happen. Oh, I hope you are ready. I hope you are ready. I have a dear friend from the Philippines, but every time I call her, she's constantly excited about the rapture. Constantly. And that's wonderful. Because every time I talk to her, I get excited too. Because it's right here in the Word of God. In Daniel, in Thessalonians, in Revelation. Dearly beloved, I hope you're excited to see our Lord Jesus Christ face to face. But the wonderful commendation here is this, that the church persisted. They have kept the word of my patience, says the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why? I believe they were looking forward to this event. And that's what will keep us going. That what will keep us persistent. through the trials of life, through the testings of life, through the pains, through the valleys. And remember what the psalmist says, we will only go through the valley. We will not stay in the valley. We will not stay in the valley. We will just go through the valleys, dearly beloved. And you may be in the valley of your life right now, in your married life, in your family life, in your financial standing, with your own personal struggles. And that might be a terrible place right now, but listen. Christ says, behold, I am coming quickly. And another great thing about this church is that there's no censure to them. There's no strong disapproval of Christ to them. For church in Ephesus, you have left his first love. For Smyrna, for Pergamos, they were a compromising church. For Thyatira, they're a tolerating church. The church in Sardis, they're a dead church. But Smyrna and Philadelphia, they received no censure. No censure at all. So we go to the council. What's the counsel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the church in verse number 11? Behold, and every time you read the word behold in the scriptures, you must remember this. Something very important is going to be told. It's going to be said. Now, everything is important there in the word of God, of course. But when the word behold is there, you better listen. And Christ says, behold, hey, listen, I am coming quickly. I am coming quickly, says Jesus Christ. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Dearly beloved, I know life can be such a drag sometimes. Especially when you're feeling all of those aches, especially now it's coming to winter, my arthritis is flaring up. And all of these ailments are coming out because of, I don't know, stress. And just the time that you are in right now with work and with everything that needs to be done, you haven't even started the day, but it feels as if your energy is already drained off. And so the wheel is just going up, and as if you're going up and you're carrying a ton of load with you. Life can be that sometimes. But what will keep you going is this. Remember what Christ says. Behold, he will come quickly. He is coming soon. The church must hold fast which we have. What do they have? What do we have as far as the church of Christ? We have God's word. We have God's name. We have a faithful God. And therefore we must also persist in faithfulness. Don't let the faith that is in you die. Live it out daily. If you want to read out what Paul would like to highlight as far as this thought is concerned, in Colossians chapter 1, 22 to 23, Paul tells us, let's begin in verse number 21. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. He tells the Colossian believers as well, continue in the faith. You must be grounded. You must be steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. Dearly beloved, there is a dangerous trend right now called the deconstruction of your faith. Have you heard of that? Deconstruction of faith. Several evangelical Christians, even pastors, deconstructed their faith. Basically, that's a term they're using for leaving the faith. Now they said, what I believe in the past is not anything that I believe now. So they have a term for that now, deconstructing faith. You know what the Bible says about that? No, you did not believe. Don't use deconstructing faith with me. You know, when I hear those testimonies saying, oh, you know, I deconstructed my faith, and it's not, I would stop washing the dishes. And I would look at the eye of that video and say, like, what are you talking about? Haven't you been preaching from the Word of God, saying the Word of God all your life? And you're using those terms, what, to make it palatable, to make it like deconstructed, so you didn't really leave the faith, but you just deconstructed so that you have faith, but not really? What is that? No, the Bible says that if you left the faith, you were never in the fold of the faith in the first place. That's it. That's it. Because true faith perseveres. That's exactly what Christ here is saying. And what Paul is saying. No trial can topple down your faith. No financial instability can topple down your faith. No recession, no pandemic, no sickness. In fact, a sickness will reveal true faith. A recession will reveal true faith. A pandemic will reveal true faith. But if you're shaken in your very core and you say, and you use those words, deconstructing my faith, and you leave the faith, you did not have the faith in the first place. But Christ says, behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. And that's why here as a church, we preach perseverance in the faith. We need to persevere. And even in our home, as we're studying this in the home, we need to pass it on to our children and grandchildren and to the next generation. Kids and young people, press on in the faith that is in you in Christ. Don't be a part of that survey this morning that I said that 2/3 of the youth, of the children, will leave the church. Don't be a part of that. Because real faith perseveres. Now, what crown is mentioned here? If you go back to Revelation chapter 3, there's a crown here that no one may take your crown. We believe that it's the same crown in chapter 2, verse number 10, where it says, do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. So this is the crown of life. Those who will endure to the end will have this crown and all the benefits that go with it. Heaven and eternal joy and your resting place. That's the mansions that Christ mentions in John chapter 14. That is the blessing there, dearly beloved. And Christ says in verse 12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Now, Christ here mentions blessings to those who will overcome. In addition to the crown, the crown of life that Christ will give, there are 4 blessings here that will be bestowed to those who will overcome. Verse number 12. First, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. The pillar here talks about stability and strength. Christ will give you stability and strength through those deepest trials and greatest heartaches. You will have stability and strength. Christ will be your stability and strength. Ownership. The verse continues. And I will write on him the name of my God. You know how it happens. When you write something on a thing, that is yours. I reminded my students this week because some of them did not write their names on the test paper. And they submitted it to me like, how am I going to find out who the owner of this is? So I told them, guys, write your name. That's the first thing you do when you take the test. Write your name. Because that means that you own that. And that's exactly what Christ is saying here, that I will write on him the name of my God. That means he is God's and God is his. But the third one, the third blessing, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. talking about the city of God, the new Jerusalem, residence. Oh, dearly beloved, as much as you love your house here on earth, as much as you love your property here on earth, as much as, yes, the Blue Mountains is really a wonderful place to settle. You know, it's a beautiful place. And generally, Australia. I have been watching the border security show, and many people would love to come to Australia, and they lie and they put a lot of facade and they do all of this just to come into Australia because they want to take residence here. And it's beautiful, yes. But don't forget, this world is not our home. We're just passing through. We're just passing through. So that's why Christ says, I will write in him the name of the city of my God, which is the new Jerusalem. You will have a new address. But lastly, transformation, a new name. And I will write on him my new name. It's almost like when I came to Australia, I had a new name. Because my name in the Philippines, Jan Frederick del Castillo Digno III, here, the system cannot take it. I'm only Jan Digno here. It's okay. That's my new name. That's me here. That's fine. But, you know, as a Christian, we have a new name. We have been transformed. Everything in us today will be so different in heaven when Christ indeed will write his new name. We do not know that yet, but someday we will. Oh, the blessings of those who will overcome. Dearly beloved, I encourage you today, be faithful. Persevere. Hold on till Christ comes. And the challenge is verse 13. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Do you have an ear? Then you are not exempted from this challenge. We must follow the example of the church in Philadelphia. We need to make our choice now. We must be faithful. Be faithful. Be faithful. Amidst the hardships of life, be faithful. We might be little. Might be the poorest of the poor. Other people might look down upon you and your educational attainment and your house and the way you look and the way you speak, you know, or anything about you that would give them a chance to put themselves on the pedestal and you're just down here. It doesn't matter. Because for God, it's the faithfulness of his follower that counts the most. Will you be faithful? Are you listening? Father, thank you for your word. And I pray that tonight, O Lord, this hits a deep chord in our hearts. Because we know your word is powerful. Your word can have the power to discern the intents of our heart. Can reveal the innermost beings in us, even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of flesh and marrow, Lord. That's how powerful your word is. And so I pray, as we leave this place, Lord, let this seed of your word grow, so that indeed, Lord, we will be found faithful. And then when we come before your presence, O Lord, we will rejoice because we know that we will see your face and we will enjoy eternal life forever and ever with you and with our brothers and sisters. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.